Morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome our friends who are watching on Amazing Facts Television or satellite or some other venue, and we're glad you're joining us. I want to talk to you today about fire. And I'm talking about not the fires that have been burning on the West Coast. I want to talk to you about the fires that burn in the Bible. Ultimately, the fires that God wants to burn in our hearts. You know, you've probably heard the expression before that lightning never strikes twice in the same place, but that's really not true. In fact, I have a friend that got struck by lightning twice in the same day. He was out on a boat. It's amazing he lived. The mast actually got struck by lightning and knocked him down. But there is a place that is in Venezuela. It is the most lightning-rich place in the world. I may have mentioned this to you before because it was an amazing fact on our radio program. It's called the Eternal Storm of Catatumbo. And above the mouth of Lake Catatumbo, the river in Venezuela, where it empties into Lake Maracaibo, you'll find the world's most frequent natural display of fireworks. Lightning storms appear in this area an average of 260 days per year, with storms lasting 10 hours per day, producing an average of 28 lightning flashes each minute in a constant roll of thunder. Ships come to depend on it. They called it the Lighthouse of Maracaibo. But sometimes a cold front would change the weather patterns. Lightning would fail. These lightning storms there above that mountain, and you know they actually have, they've got tours that go down to Venezuela. The economy is not great there right now, so I don't know how successful it is, but they have tours that would go down there, and they would want to see the lightning on the mountain because it was almost a constant flashing on this one particular mountain of lightning. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of disappointing if you flew all the way down there so that you could see this. And that happened to be one of the days that a cold depression came through and there was no fire. It'd be really sad if people come to church and they miss the fire. There ought to be a fire. You know, we sing it every week. I just noticed the words. I'm spotting the words fire everywhere. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Does it burn in your heart? When you hear the word of God, do you feel like the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? God still wants fire to burn in his church. You know, in the last days, there's that parable about the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And sadly, just before the bridegroom comes, the foolish virgins start to run out of oil because they did not have a reserve. And they say, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You know, what a terrible thing to have a power failure just before Jesus comes in the church, that the fire might not burn. My heart skipped a beat this week when I got a call from someone here at the office that because of the wind, they turned off the power at Amazing Facts. Now, you know, we're not done building yet. And someday we hope to have all the backup generators and things we need, because now when the power goes off, our TV goes off. Our TV station goes off. And people can't hear the message. And our internet sites are affected. And our email traffic is affected. And all the servers go through all kinds of nightmares. And so when in our office they say there was a power failure, it's not like you where you're worried about your refrigerator for a couple of hours. It just totally scrambles our operations, and we're still not repaired from the power failure this week. Sad thing is, the government turned it off deliberately because of the fear of fire. And so our fire went out because they were afraid of fire. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine, let your light so burn before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The Lord wants his church in the last days to be blazing with truth and with light. And yet, in many churches today, we got a lot of activity, but we don't have any light. I think Billy Sunday said the church is like a squirrel in a cage, much activity, but no progress. Now, you know, as you study the Bible, you'll see a pattern that in connection with worshiping God, there was fire. They would worship God, they'd pray to God, and fire came down. Very beginning, you see it happening with Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, verse 3, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flocks. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, what does that mean? He respected. Well, most scholars believe that that means that when they built their respective altars, Cain put his vegetables and fruit on the altar, and he sat there and he prayed and he waited for God to send fire down to show that he had accepted it, that he had received it, but nothing came but fruit flies. And then Abel, he knelt and he prayed and he put a sacrificial lamb the way they'd been instructed. Cain thought that was kind of messy. But God, he brought down the fire. Just a couple of examples here. If you read in Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary from the original words, the words "had respect" to signify in Hebrew to look at anything with keen, earnest glance, which has been translated to kindle into a fire, so that the divine approval of Abel's offering was shown in being consumed by fire. You can also read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. "Abel presented a sacrifice from his flock in accordance with the Lord's direction, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. The fire flashed from heaven and consumed the sacrifice." He worshiped, he prayed, and the fire came down. The Bible says Abel had a more, Hebrews 11:4, "Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous." So, when was the last time you felt the fire of God burn in your heart? God wants us to be hot or cold. I think hot is preferable. Cold means you're repentant, you're on your knees, but he can work with that. Hot means you're full of zeal for God, and you're burning to share the truth. In the Bible, fire is a symbol for approval. You can see all the, and there's several accounts of when people brought a sacrifice to the Lord, and God received it by fire. Gideon is called. He wants to know before he goes to battle that he has the approval of the Lord, that his sins are forgiven, so he makes a sacrifice. Judges 6:21. "And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." The parents of Samson. Judges chapter 13, verse 20. "And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife were looking on." I always wondered what Manoah's wife's name was. It was probably Harriet, because she had a son with a lot of hair. I don't know that. I can't. Anyway, Manoah's wife. "And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame." They came and they pled that God would accept their sacrifice. And he showed approval that he was going to keep his word. And it was demonstrated by this miraculous fire. They fell on their faces to the ground and they worshiped. You notice, when the fire of God burns, people worship. You heard that in our scripture reading. 1 Chronicles 21:26, "And David built an altar there at the threshing floor of Ornan, where he'd seen the angel of the Lord," probably the very spot where Abraham had offered Isaac, there on Mount Moriah. "And he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called on the name of the Lord," he prays, "and he," God, "answered him from heaven by fire on the altar." And that became the spot, because of that sign of God's fire coming down, where later Solomon's temple was built. And we read about that just a moment ago. Now, I want the fire of God in my heart. I want to have that passion. I want to have that love for souls. I want to have that zeal, that energy to do the work of God. I want to have that fire of His Spirit burning in. Where does the fire come from? You know, the Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. That's Proverbs 26:20. We need fuel, you need air, and you need a spark. I've got my black belt in fire. You know, I was telling Karen, I felt kind of bizarre because this fire that they've just got under control finally up there, called the August Fire, I saw that thing sort of from beginning to end because I saw the lightning strike that started the fire. Then the next day, I got caught in the middle of it trying to cross the mountain. Some of you saw my Facebook post. I mean, I really was. Nobody was there fighting, and I was worried back then it was going to grow. There was actually 32 lightning strikes. And then we watched it grow for over a month until it grew to the largest fire in not only California, but in the lower 50 states in history. 1,030,000 acres burned. And I used to have to start fires every day to cook. And up in the hills, one of the ways you clean is you start fire. We've gone out on rainy days and started fires. Of course, a little gasoline helps. One of our favorite things to do in the winter is build a big old brush fire and clean things up. But if you want fire, you need fuel. And the fuel for the fire is the Spirit of God. The air is the Spirit of God. But fire comes through sacrifice, scripture, and supplication. I did this, and this is what we're going to talk about now. We need the fire of God in the last days. Can you say amen? We don't want to be lukewarm. Yeah, a lot of churches are going to be lukewarm. You don't have to be one of them. It comes through sacrifice, scripture, and supplication. Now, let me prove this with two or three witnesses on each point. First, the fire comes through sacrifice. Even as I sat up here, I was reminded of Genesis 15, verse 17. When God made that covenant with Abraham, He divided these sacrifices, and Abraham passed between them. And it says, the Lord appeared in a burning lamp and a fire, and He passed between the pieces. He sealed the sacrifice with His Shekinah glory, consuming what Abraham had offered. Leviticus 9:23. And Moses and Aaron, they went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out, and they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire from before the Lord, and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. When all the people saw that, they fell on their faces. They shouted. And you'd shout too, wouldn't you? They shouted, and they fell on their faces and worshiped God. In order for us to worship the way we're supposed to worship, we need that fire of His Spirit. Now, when we talk about the fire comes with sacrifice, you know what sacrifice we're talking about. I'm not suggesting that you kill a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So the way that you accept that sacrifice is Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. We're going to take out a moment for station identification. I think they're on their way to a fire. So God wants us to present ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then I told you fire comes through Scripture. Now, probably one of the most exciting examples of Scripture in the Bible is when God wrote it Himself. And you look in Exodus 19, verse 18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And then you read in chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. There, in that glory of the fire, the Word of God was present. And you look in verse 18, after He gives the Ten Commandments. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashing and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And the people saw it after God declared His word, and they trembled. and they stood afar off at the word of God. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. I'm hoping you're jotting some of them down and you'll look them all up if I go too quickly. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You ever felt that way? The word of God is in you burning. Acts chapter 10. Peter's talking at the house of Cornelius. This is the first time the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, and it happens in the context of Peter preaching. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word. Lord, let that happen again today. I always pray when I preach that the power of the word will come alive through the Holy Spirit in your hearts. It's interesting. The Bible says, these words I speak to you, they are spirit and life. One person could be sitting there and they hear the word. It just kind of goes in one ear and out the other and nothing happens. Person next to them are moved to tears and their lives are changed. What makes the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit often comes in connection with the proclamation of the word. And I told you when the disciples walked down the road and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? You want fire? Read your Bibles. And then pray that God will bring the words to life. I think Spurgeon said, put some fire in your sermon, or please put your sermon in the fire. Can you say amen? Nothing sadder than a sermon with no fire in it. Fire comes through supplication. I said it comes through sacrifice, through scripture, and through supplication is another word for prayer. And we read that verse. Boy, I would like to have been there that day. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven. And it burnt the offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of God because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Wouldn't that be something? If the reason we were all meeting outside right now was not a pandemic, it's just because there's so much glory in the house, we couldn't go in. How much better? I'd be happy to meet out here if that was our problem, right? It's not the glory keeping us out, it's the dust right now. They couldn't even minister because the fire came down. And they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement. And they worshiped and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good. Fire came down and the praise went up. For he is good. His mercy endures forever. By the way, that phrase is found 37 times in the Bible. If you're going to memorize a psalm, that's part of one. If you memorize that phrase, you'll have memorized part of 37 psalms. For he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And then you read in Exodus 40, verse 34. After they dedicated the sanctuary, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled it. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This came following a prayer of intercession and supplication. 1 Kings 18:37. Now you know this one. Couldn't do a sermon like this without Elijah. The Bible tells us that Elijah's there on Mount Carmel. And, you know, he says, who's the real God? We're going to ask the real God to be the God that answers by fire. And he says to the prophets of Baal, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. You put an offering on the altar, and you pray to your God. And then whichever God answers by fire, we'll assume he's the real God. Because how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, if Jehovah is God, then worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. That's one of the bravest examples of boldness and audacity in the Bible, with this one faithful prophet. Now, there were other faithful people in the land, but they were all in caves. But Elijah comes out, and he calls them all on the carpet. He said, let's see who the real God is. Let's have a contest. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. And so they offer their sacrifice and they begin to sing and to chant over and over again in vain repetition, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. That would be so monotonous. All day long, nothing but flies on the sacrifice, like Cain. And finally, Elijah even mocks them. Pretty soon, nobody's even paying attention anymore. Folks thought maybe something would happen at first, but pretty soon they said, "Ah, this is an exercise in futility." And at the end of the day, he called the people over and he repaired the altar of the Lord. He put the sacrifice on it and he dug a deep trench. He probably had servants there that were helping him. Dug a deep trench about it, a trough, a moat. And he has them fill it with hundreds of gallons of water. And then Elijah gets on his knees and he prays a very simple prayer. It takes about 30 seconds to pray his prayer. They spent all day jumping up and down and nothing, not a spark. Elijah says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people might know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell. He just, you know, those words don't really get the impact when you read them that I'm sure they felt that day. Out of a cloudless sky, lightning came flashing down on the earth like a giant arc welder and burnt up the sacrifice and burnt up the stones. And it burnt up the water, steam and vapor is sizzling everywhere. And all the people shouted. And they said, "The Lord, he is God." And they fell on their faces. And the prophets of Baal were executed. What happened? Elijah prayed. A little later, Elijah prayed and the rain came down. If we'd spend more time praying the way the people in the Bible prayed, I think we'd have more fire in the church. And then you look in Acts chapter 2, the early church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What brought that about? Read Acts chapter 1 first. It's the key. Acts 1 verse 14. "All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brothers." What did they do? They continued in supplication. The fire comes in supplication. And then the first verses in the next chapter. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now this means after Christ ascended, after 40 days, they spent 10 days together in that upper room praying. And then it tells us that suddenly the place where they were assembled began to shake. There was a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. You know, I read that the fires, the August fire and the Creek fire and the Glass fire, we've had some terrible fires this year in California, that some of those fires move very quickly. And we were a little concerned because on one windy day, the August fire moved 6 miles. But that's not the record. You know, a fire can move 10 miles an hour. That's 100 miles a day under serious conditions. What makes the difference? The wind. What happened at Pentecost that sent the word of God going around the then civilized world? It was a mighty wind. It wasn't just that air was there for the fire. It wasn't just a breath. It was the word of God was blowing through civilization there. Paul says the gospel has been preached to every creature. They didn't even have the internet. How'd they do that? No television, no printing press. How did the church do it back then? We think sometimes if we just have one more program and another seminar and get better machines and then somehow the gospel's going to go faster, all these things are helpful. But that's not our problem. Problem is we need the fire, we need the wind that'll go through the church. I believe the latter rain is going to produce that, friends. The key is we need to be praying. We need to be presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. We need to be proclaiming the word of God. It says that then that the wind filled the whole house where they were sitting, then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each one of them. What did that fire do? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. What did they speak in other languages? We do hear them declare the marvelous works of God. They were proclaiming the word. The fire inspired the proclamation. And then you read in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." There you've got it, friends. Now, you forget everything from this sermon. I want you to remember this. Prayers go up, Spirit comes in, word goes out. I'll say it one more time, then I want you to say it with me. prayers go up, the Spirit comes in, the word goes out. All right, here we go. Prayers go up, the Spirit comes in, the word goes out. That's a law of life. As we pray, God sends His Spirit, and when we have His Spirit, why does He give us His Spirit? He said, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, you will be my witnesses. And the word goes out. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit and for the latter rain. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. And you know that word stir up? It means to stir up a fire that's starting to go out. What is sadder than people that come to a church where the fire's gone out? Everybody going through all the motions of religion, but they don't have the fire of the Spirit. They don't have the love of God. Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. You know, this is why Jesus came. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that's coming after me, he's mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. That's why Jesus came, to baptize us with that fire. Jeremiah 5:14, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people will be wood, and it will devour them, meaning that he would send them as the word of God would either purify them or judge them. And that leads us to our next point. That fire is to purge us. The fire of God's Spirit is to make us holy. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, last chapter, or last prophecy in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Now, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, the Messiah. Behold, he will come, says the Lord of hosts. But who might abide the day of his coming? Are you prepared for it? And who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and purge as gold and silver that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. How are we going to be able to worship God and offer an offering of righteousness? We must be purged. We must be refined. And don't be surprised when that happens. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and to honor at the glory and appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I was reminded of when these fires went through the forest up there, and a lot of trees, a lot of forest got burned, and someone said, you know, Doug, you may not live to see it all, but if time goes on, there's going to be a lot of forests where that fire burned because there are some trees that their seeds do not go forth until the fire burns the resin off the cone. It's they're called serotonous cones. They're completely sealed with resin. Things like some of the lodgepole cone pines and the eucalyptus. And you see in Australia, sometimes the fires go through, and then that's actually, some of the trees don't even sprout until they experience a fire. Some of you will not sprout until you go through those trials, where God gets your attention and purifies you. Peter, 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. The Lord loves every child that he chastens. I think the people say, Pastor Doug, what's going to bring revival to the church? And I always say, trouble. And it's really, we pray for everything to go well. What did Elijah pray for? That everything would go bad. He prayed that it would not rain so the people would turn to God. And it brought revival. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. So as yet through fire. It's like Lot. He just made it out. His work was all burned, but he was saved. Isaiah 6, then one of the seraphim, chapter 6, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. A coal from the altar of God was used to purge. Sometimes God uses fire to purge us from our sins. Sometimes fire of God is used as protection. Deuteronomy 4:23, for the Lord God is a consuming fire. And Zechariah 2:5, for I say, says the Lord, I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, God is a wall of fire around his people, like when the Israelites were pursued by the Egyptians. A pillar of fire was illuminating the camp of Israel and darkness to the Egyptians. And you know the story in 2 Kings where Elisha says to his servant, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, behold, the mountain around Elisha was full of horses and chariots of fire. So sometimes that fire is a fire of protection. But if that fire of God does not burn in our hearts to purge, then it's a fire of judgment when Christ comes. Now, this is serious stuff, friends, but it's biblical. God's mercy will not last forever. We got to deal with the fire of God and receive it on the inside, or it's going to burn on the outside. Now, that was plain. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah out of heaven. Matthew 3:12, John the Baptist said, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but he'll burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And Revelation 20, the wicked go upon the breadth of the earth. This is verse 9. And they surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. So we want the fire to come down on the inside now. Can you say amen? Because it's going to come down on the outside later. Leviticus 10, the evil sons of Aaron, they entered into the sanctuary. They were inebriated, we believe. And instead of using the fire that God had kindled, I probably ought to pause and explain this, because the Bible's going to talk many times about unholy fire or the wrong fire or common fire. What happened is when God first inaugurated the sanctuary, we just read it, fire of God came down. He did it for David. He did it for Samuel. He did it for Moses. Fire came down, consumed the sacrifice. They would take that fire that God kindled, and they'd only use that fire, and they kept it burning all the time, and they'd use it to light the lamps. They'd use it for the altar of incense. They'd use it for the altar of sacrifice. But they always, you've heard of eternal flames. We got one burning by the unknown soldier in Washington. A lot of countries have what they call the eternal flame. They never let it go out. And God's fire was to be the only fire that they were to use for the sacred service. But the sons of Aaron, they were drunk, and who knows? They took something from the campfire and brought it in. They brought in before the Lord unholy fire. And it says, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Someone named Bishop Hall wrote, it's a dangerous thing in the service of God to decline from his institutions, for we will have to do with a God who is wise to prescribe his own worship. He's just to require what he has prescribed, and he's powerful to avenge what he has not prescribed. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a lot of people that are bringing common fire into the sanctuary, fire of their own kindling. It's not coming from God or from his word. You know, Elijah one time, he prayed, the fire came down on the sacrifice, but when an evil king sent soldiers to arrest Elijah, Elijah prayed and fire came down and burnt them up. Once it burned up the sacrifice. Twice he burned up contingents of 50 soldiers. God will either consume your sin to save your soul or consume your soul. That's what Jesus said. Don't fear him who can torture your body. Rather fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. If we don't have the fire of the Spirit, we will experience the fire of judgment. I hope you got the point, because I'm going to leave it now. But Revelation talks about a counterfeit fire. You see, fire is often a symbol for the Holy Spirit, but there's a counterfeit fire, a counterfeit spirit. Have you noticed in Revelation 13, this beast power, says the second beast, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Counterfeit fire. to all the other times in the Bible, fire comes down, it's the Holy Spirit. But here, the devil in the last days is going to create a counterfeit to deceive people, and it will be very effective. I heard people say, well, that was American, the nuclear bomb. No, that's not it, friends. Revelation's talking in spiritual terms, and this is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. It's a counterfeit. And can the devil bring fire down from heaven? You've read the book of Job. The devil went forth from the presence of the Lord, and next thing you know, fire comes down and burns up Job's flocks. And God is not in every fire that burns. I want to say that again. God is not in every fire that burns. Elijah was on the mountain. He had run from Jezebel. He's in a cave. The Bible says there's a wind, but God was not in this wind, and this wind is ripping the rocks. The Bible tells us that there's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. And then it says there's a fire, and it says God is not in the fire. So don't think that every fire has God in it. Some fire is of man's kindling. Let me read something to you. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is from the book Great Controversy, 464. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of God such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. That's something I live for, friends. That's my prayer. The Spirit and the power of God will be poured upon his people. Can you say amen? Don't you want that? Not since I want to see the religion of Peter, James, and John in the church. But notice, the enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There'll be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. Jesus says in the last days the deceptions are going to be so effective that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So how do we know the difference between the true fire and the false fire? Well, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. The fruit of the real fire is going to be holiness in the life of those that possess it. A lot of churches that are proclaiming a counterfeit fire, and it's all this experience, and it's all discussion of only grace and no holiness. It's all talking about the love of God. It doesn't mention the wrath of God. It doesn't mention victory and being overcomers. We're going to have to know the difference because we'll be tested. Christ is coming in fire. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, everyone's work will be clear. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, it's not going to be a fire that will frighten us, but it will not be good for the wicked. I've said before, you probably heard me say it, is that if you go out on a bright day in the woods and you turn over a rock, you might find a lot of bugs that are very disturbed by that, and they're going to run for dark places. Cockroaches will run from the light. But at night you turn on a light, and all of the moths will come to the light. When Jesus comes, there's going to be two kinds of people, cockroaches and moths. Some are going to say, this is our God, we've waited for him, and he will save us, and others are going to run from the light. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, if we continue to live in sin after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. You know, this is so important for us to understand, because Christ said, and this is in Luke 12, verse 49, he said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. You can hear the plea in Jesus' heart. I came to send fire. People said, oh, he came to bring peace. He said, I not only came to bring peace, he said, I came to bring a sword. and I came to bring fire, and I wish it was kindled. He wanted the fire of his spirit to be kindled in the hearts of his people. And some had it. Some have been full of that fire of God. We must be purged of that fire, but we don't need to be afraid. We need to be purged by the fire and be filled with the fire of his spirit. In Isaiah 43, it says, "You will pass through the waters and I'll be with you, through the rivers and they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned." Can you say amen? In the same way he protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, he will protect us. He said, "Look, I see four men loose in the fire and they are not hurt." That's what I want. I want a fire burning on the inside, not going to hurt me, but it's going to help others. And I remember hearing a story years ago. A little girl was sitting in her mother's lap, and she was just holding her daughter in the rocking chair. And she's like, you know, 5 or 6 years old, and she was studying her mother's hands. And she noticed for the first time her mother's hands were not like other people's hands. They had some scars on them, and they were discolored. And she said, "Mom, why are your hands different?" She said, "Well, you're probably old enough for me to tell you, but when you were a little baby, the lamp was there by the window, and the breeze blew the curtains into the lamp, and the curtains caught on fire, and they fell on your bassinet. And I heard the crash of the glass. I came in, and all of a sudden, your blankets and your bassinet were on fire, and you were sleeping in the bed. And the only way I could rescue you was by pulling aside the burning blankets, and it scarred my hands." And the little girl was quiet for a while, and she said, "Mama, your hands are beautiful." And you know, there's somebody who has scars in his hands because he wants to rescue us from the fire. And his hands are beautiful because he loves us. Can you say amen, friends? I want to have that fire on the inside. Don't you? I want to be filled with God's Spirit. And I think we need to remember that we need to sacrifice ourselves, present ourselves a living sacrifice. We need supplication to pray. And then we need Scripture. And then the Bible tells us that our prayers go out, the Spirit comes in, and the Word goes forth. Amen. We're going to sing about that, and if you stand, we're going to sing 316, "Live Out Thy Life Within Me," a verse in here in particular, that his Shekinah glory be kindled in our hearts. That's the reason I picked this. 316 as we sing.